Folks, you are listening to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today on the show I have Kevin Schrum, first-time guest, coming up, and a very interesting subject we will be covering today, one that has many people confused, I'm sure, and leading some people astray. Hopefully we will put some clarity into it here today. I want to offer a big warm welcome to Kevin Schrum on the A Minute to Midnight show. First time we've had you on the show, Kevin. It's great to be talking to you.
Great to be here, Tony. Like I said, I'm a long-time listener. Been, I guess, a listener since almost the very beginning, and your most gracious host, and have some great guests, and think this will be a great show tonight.
Thank you. I appreciate the kind words, and yeah, I think it'll be a great show as well. Okay, so can you just give our listeners a little bit of a background into yourself?
Okay, I was saved in my 20s, and I've been studying the Bible for about 20 years now. Became, I guess, very interested in the Bible, and started teaching the Bible pretty early on, and actually had a radio show for about 8 years on a local FM station. Teach verse by verse through the scriptures, and I work as a computer programmer for a very large insurance company in the Southeast. So I'm very acquainted with the code, and as we can tell, the scriptures, they have their own, I guess you could say, a code within themselves. So
yes, they do. And our topic today is the Mandela Effect. Okay, so I think I've discovered that there are some people that fully believe this. You can't talk to them. You could talk to them till you're blue in the face and they won't listen. There are other people that are going, no, this is a load of nonsense, this is a Mandela Effect. And I think the main people that we could target probably here are the ones that are unsure and want to know, what is it? Is it the truth? Firstly, what is it? I mean, I've heard of some people that have actually stopped reading the Bible because they feel they can't trust it anymore. So what is it?
Well, the Mandela Effect, it's a term. It was coined by a spiritualist and, I guess, a paranormal investigator, self-proclaimed paranormal investigator, and a Wiccan, I might add, named Fiona Broom. And she was at a Dragon Con convention in 2010, she coined this phrase, the Mandela Effect, and it was based upon the fact that she shared a false memory of Nelson Mandela dying in prison in the 1980s. And of course, we've all seen his funeral there in December 2013, but she shared this false memory with others, so she coined this term, the Mandela Effect. And there's several theories of really what it is. That she presents that on her website. She says one is that we're living in a hologram, much like the Matrix movies or Doctor Who, and that there's an occasional programming glitches. And as I mentioned in the introduction, I am a programmer, so I'm very familiar with glitches. But and also the other one of the other the second I guess theory to this is that we live in parallel universes, and that we're sometimes sliding into alternate realities. Another explanation for this is time travel. People are traveling back and forth in time, and I guess causing changes in the space-time continuum. And then I guess one of the catch-all explanations for this is the Large Hadron Collider over there in Switzerland, CERN, and their experiments with that causing changes in our reality.
I've heard, yes, various different people. It started off with the time travel argument. They were saying someone's gone back in time and changed the Bible, and now some of them are saying, oh no, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it's some quantum computing thing that, you know, has changed it. But they're still largely blaming CERN.
Yes, and the problem with it is you really can't nail them down on a cause, and you can't nail them down on a time frame when this occurred. And in the computer programming world, we constantly work with baselines, and that's that we take So I guess sort of a snapshot of the working code we have before we make any changes to it, in case we make a mistake and have to back the changes out and go back with the old version. And you can't nail them down on a baseline of when these changes occurred. As you mentioned, the time travel. They talk about, well, you know, it's changed everything. You know, it's changed the Bibles you have in your possession that may be 100. I've got a Bible that's over 150 years old in my possession. And they say that it's changed the words in that Bible. So if it did that, if it was time travel, they had to go back and change it at the printing press. And if so, and if not, if it just changed recently, then it had to not only change the scriptures, it had to change back all the recordings of people reading the scriptures that are on CDs, on tapes, on MP3s. So you can't never nail them down on a cause or even a time frame.
Yeah, that's interesting. They do say that in terms of, you know, they've even changed the recordings. I've heard them say, oh, well, you know, they don't change the recordings if somebody is talking, not reading a scripture, but if the scripture is being read, they change it. Like we're going to be talking about the lion and the lamb, or the lion and the lamb and the wolf. And they'll say things like, well, I've seen a Chuck Smith sermon or whatever, where he mentioned a lion laying down with the lamb, except he didn't actually read the scripture. It was just him talking. You know, he wasn't reading it. So they say, oh, they don't change that. But then if somebody's actually reading the scripture, you know, because we've got numerous examples of people that have read, for example, Isaiah 11:6, which we will be getting into, and they're reading it, and you can see them, hear them clearly say the word wolf. And then the Mandela Effect believers will say, oh, well, they changed those ones, the actual reading of scripture, that the audio recordings have been changed through the time travel thing. But
exactly. And I wanted to mention that no one has stepped forward with one bit of proof of where they produce someone reading a scripture. As you said, it's either it's in a movie line, somebody just talking about a scripture, or it's in a song that may be making reference to a scripture. There is not one piece of evidence where they can produce somebody actually reading a scripture that's different. And I would just throw out the challenge tonight. If somebody can step forward and bring forth some proof, I'd like to see it.
Yes. And then they even basically go to the point where they've had to go to the point with Isaiah 11:6 of saying that they've even changed the Dead Sea Scrolls, because it's in there. Wolf is in the Dead Sea Scroll. So, you know, in essence, what they're basing this whole thing on is their own memories. Is that right?
Exactly. And that's the troubling part about this. You know, when I first heard of this, you know, I just kind of thought it was silly. And then as I looked more into it, you know, I've heard of people going into churches presenting this and just destroying the people's faith, and that, you know, a whole congregation of people's faith in the Word of God. And then talking to a pastor friend of mine, he spoke of a young man in his church that had been watching the YouTube videos and had got to believe in this, and, you know, it fell out of church. So it, on the surface, it seems silly, but it is a very serious problem. And as I noticed the YouTube videos, the numbers of views on these things are astounding. I mean, you can just have somebody just throw up a video and it'll get 25,000 views. And then there's one video of a pastor. His name's Charles Garcia. I watched that. It's over 100,000 views this video has. But what was troubling was the comment below when they talked about this video. Here's what they said. It says, Pastor Charles Garcia teaches in this his most important lesson yet. It says, we are admonished to act in faith. Listen to what it says, trusting our memories and hearts. Now, the book of Proverbs says, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool, Brother Tony. But this pastor is admonishing us to trust our memories and our hearts over the Word of God. And you'll hear this over and over into these people that are adherents to the Mandela Effect. And that was also what it says, and to follow a pastor who is well-versed and learned in the Scripture. So we're supposed to follow our memories and our hearts, and we're supposed to follow men over the Word of God.
And what if people's memories are different than theirs? This is the whole thing, because they will trust their memory. But if your memory or my memory says, hang on a second, we read the scripture and it said something that challenges them, you know, going way back, they toss that out. They don't even want to know about it. And I've come across that on numerous occasions.
Exactly. And that's the important thing about trying to get a baseline when these changes occurred. If the changes occurred back in 1611 when the King James was translated, how do they have memories of something else is what I want to know. So that goes back to, when was it changed? Was everything changed, or just the scriptures?
Yeah, well, we know there was the whole thing about the Berenstain Bears or Berenstain Bears and a whole lot of other things, which I can't be bothered with. Really, who cares about Berenstain Bears or Berenstain Bears? But when it comes to the scriptures and the changing of the scriptures and challenging people's faith in God's ability to preserve his word, then it's a whole different ballgame.
Exactly. I mean, as far as the movie lines, and as you mentioned, company logos and the titles of books, who really cares about that? What they're doing, as you mentioned, they're attacking the very foundation of our faith. You know, I love the old hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." And Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And this is an attack against the very foundations of our faith.
Yeah, it is. We've put out three articles on the A Minute to Midnight website dealing with the Mandela Effect, called Deception or Distraction, three parts. The first one, originally when we put it out, we had even people from the Lion and Lamb Ministry sending people across to read it, because people were going, oh, Lion and Lamb Ministries, that must mean they believe in the, you know, the lion laying down with the lamb. But they were saying, no, that's actually not where they got it from, and they sent it them to us.
This is just a new spin on some old, I guess you could say, things that people can have put forth. We've all heard of what the missing Bible verses, you know, the spare the rod and spoil the child, or cleanliness is next to godliness, that, you know, people say are in the Bible and they're not really there. And then I remember one when I first got saved that really troubled me. It was the fact of people saying that the Bible said in the last days you wouldn't be able to tell the seasons apart. Well, I searched and searched for that, and I couldn't find it. And I was talking to my daddy about it, and he said, well, that was even around when I was a kid. He said, he talked about my grandfather saying that that wasn't in the Bible. So this has been around a long time. It's much like the flat earth. These eras are just getting revived and circling back around.
Yes, that's true. So you actually have a website too, before we get into it, don't you?
Yes, it's the MandelaDeception.com, and just now getting it put up. So, but we'll be adding new information there, I guess, by the time this airs. So people want to go over there and see, and plan on coming out with an ebook in the near future as well. The Mandela Effect, what really is it? And one of the first things I wanted to look at, it's a lack of systematic Bible study. I mean, people really just don't start reading in Genesis and read all the way through the Bible now. And I know as a young Christian, that's hard to do. And I used to do the same thing, what I call playing Russian roulette with the Bible. I would just sort of let it fall open where the Lord wanted me to read for the day. But as people just read where they want to read, they do not get what the overall message of the Bible, nor do they know exactly what the Bible says. So I think that is one of the real causes of that there's just a lack of an overall knowledge of the Bible. Not only that, I think there's pride involved as well. I hear this quote out of the Adherence to the Mandela Effect so many times. It says, I've read the Bible, and I know that was never in there. And Brother Tony, I've studied the Bible 20 years now, at least, and I would never say that, because I see things all the time. Matter of fact, I saw something this week in the book of Isaiah, and remarkably enough, in chapter 11, it was called the prophecy of the seven streams. I'd never seen that before, and I read through Isaiah countless number of times. I'm even teaching through it verse by verse right now, at my church and almost all the way through it, and I didn't see that. And it's a good thing. I always like to pray this as I read the Bible. It comes from Psalm 119, it's verse number 18. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I mean, there's sometimes we're just not going to see anything unless the Holy Spirit shines the light on it in the Word of God. There's also the fact that there's confusion. I find this especially in the so-called the wineskins and bottles debate, saying the word bottles was never in the scripture over there in the book of Matthew. The confusion is they confuse the fact that the word bottles wasn't around in Jesus' time, that just because that the Bible can't say bottles. Well, the bottles was come around in the 13th century. It was, matter of fact, it was in John Wycliffe's Bible, or Wycliffe, however you want to pronounce that, back before the King James. So the word bottles has been around a long time. Just because it wasn't around in Jesus' time doesn't mean the translators couldn't use that as they chose to convey the meaning of the Greek word there in the New Testament. So that's another big part of that.
That actually, just then, on that particular subject, that the wine bottles, see, this is where one of the memories that they would say, my memory is wrong, the Mandela Effect believers would say, because I remember back in the 80s hearing somebody read out the word wineskins from another translation, and I was thinking, hold on a second, I've never heard that one before, because I was used to hearing the word wine bottles in that, you know, having grown up, you know, I was fairly new Christian, but I'd heard that verse read plenty of other times, and I remembered it as bottles. So them to say that my memory is wrong, well, maybe it is. I don't know. I mean, can you trust my memory any more or any less than anyone else? But my personal memory is quite clear of, in the 1980s, hearing wine skins for the first time and thinking, hang on a second, I remember this as bottles. It was just a different translation.
Exactly. That happens a lot. A lot of times, even pastors and preachers, is they'll even read the King James and they may correct it, and they may say wineskins instead of bottles. I've heard that done as well. So that may cause people to remember it differently. But lastly, and this is the thing I think that really is one of the things that's really going on here, there's a spiritual dimension to this. And over there in the book of 2 Timothy, verse number 13, he says, talking about the last days, he says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that Greek word there for seduced, and I don't go to the Greek much because, to be honest, I don't understand all the English. I mean, the early English language is very rich, and there is another part of this Mandela effect. A lot of times people aren't familiar with the old English language, nor do they even bother to look up what the words mean. And I keep a Webster's 1828 dictionary handy when I'm reading. So if there's a word that may have a different connotation in our day-to-day, that I can go and look up what it meant in that time. But that Greek word means, it says, as a wizard muttering a spell, that seducers. And I believe there is a spiritual dimension to this Mandela effect, the fact that people they'll just grab onto it. And as you mentioned before, they will not listen to reason, and they will not listen to logic. They just won't step back and look at what they're saying. And the one of the real lack of logic in this is the fact, and I really believe the Lord gave this to me as I was meditating on it, the fact that what they're saying, if you can just listen to this, they say that they are measuring and saying the scriptures are changing, and one of the main things they're using is movie lines and song lyrics, which they are claiming are changing as well. So they're using something. They say all these movie lines are changing, but they're using movie scenes and song lyrics to say to prove that the King James Bible is changing.
Yeah, it's crazy. They'll also tell you that that Webster's dictionary's changed, that commentaries have changed, that Strong's concordance has changed, Vine's dictionary's changed. They'll tell you that the Mandela effect has changed all of these things, because you can point to scriptures and go, okay, well, if you look at the word in Strong's concordance and Vine's dictionary and Webster's, it says so and so. The classic example being the word wolf being in Isaiah 11:6. Well, they will tell you that all of those commentaries, all of the written sermons in the past, all of the audio sermons, everything has been changed because their memory is that it always said lion.
Exactly. And I guess that's a perfect segue into to talking about Isaiah 11:6 here. And this is the main verse they use as a proof text of the supposed scripture changes, is Isaiah 11:6. And besides the memories of it reading different, they also use the Elvis Presley song, Peace in the Valley. He recorded that in 1957. And they also use the fact that there are paintings of lions and lambs. And the one I've seen recently now is a movie clip from an old Gary Cooper movie, Sergeant York. And actually, I watched the clip on YouTube, and then I had to go back and watch the movie then. I never saw it. I wanted to see in context, because you can just pull a clip out of anything and try to make it prove what you're saying. And the clip, of course, it has Alvin York there, Gary Cooper. He's calling on a young lady. And he's sitting there on her front porch, and her father there is sitting in a rocking chair, an old man. He's sitting there back there with a Bible in his lap, and he's back there, and he's just reciting scriptures. And as it doesn't show him reading anything out of the Bible, he's just coming off with random, saying random things out of the Bible. And as Gary Cooper asked her about what he's doing, she said, oh, he's just talking to himself. But the believers in the Mandela effect, he mentions the lamb and the lion and the lamb there, so they grabbed that out of that and said, "Oh, it used to say lion and the lamb," when it, as you mentioned before, it doesn't have him actually reading the scripture.
Yeah, and that was the same with the Chuck Smith one, which I've seen people go, "Look, Chuck Smith even said it," but again, it's just him talking. It's not him reading. He's just talking about the lion lying down with the lamb, but he's not actually reading the scripture. So he's going from his own memory at the time, or paraphrasing, or whatever, but it's not reading the scripture. There's no examples that I've found, as you mentioned earlier, where someone can show someone actually reading it from the Bible and saying that. But even, you know, even going back to the meaning of the word that's in there, you know, what is the actual word in Hebrew? And the word in that scripture was wolf. I don't know how you pronounce it exactly, but zeab or something like that.
Yes.
And it's the word for wolf. And it's in the original, the oldest document that we have, which is the Dead Sea Scroll, the Great Isaiah Scroll. So basically they have to tell you that they've changed not only every other written thing, but they've changed the Dead Sea Scrolls as well.
Exactly. And those were, the scholars believe those were written between 150 and 70, 150 BC and 70 AD. So if they went back that far, how in the world does anybody remember it different? Is my question. If they went back that far and changed it. And as far as all the paintings, and I included this in the PowerPoint, and I will send this over to you. There are a lot. You can go on YouTube and you can go on the internet and see all kinds of images of lions and lambs laying down together. But the painting I included here, there's a painting called Peaceable Kingdom from 1834. It's by a man named Edward Hicks. If anybody want to go look that up on Google, it clearly depicts a wolf laying down with a lamb.
And I will drop this into the video, that image as well. So if people are listening to this, they may even want to watch the YouTube video and see that image along with a lot of the other ones in here.
And I put this, I said, if your knowledge of scripture and theology comes from popular culture, then you would be susceptible to deception when you see that in reality, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 reads, of course, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion shall, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And of course, this is talking about when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. And I do believe he will rule and reign for literally for 1,000 years. And the earth will be at peace. As it says in Psalm 2, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And the fact that it says wolf is because the wolf and the lamb are the natural enemies. I mean, if you know that it's the wolf that goes and stalks the lambs, you can see that all through our culture and nature. And they're the natural enemies. And that's what that verse is stressing, that the natural enemies, the animals that are against each other now, they will be at peace. All the animals, I believe they will be all once again as vegetarians as they were before the flood.
Interesting. Now, you also had a link in there to somebody's YouTube video with some kind of combination of different verses that are being read out, you know, audio clips of where somebody has actually been reading the scripture and it does say wolf. I'm not going to play all of them here, but I'll just show you one, people. That's Chuck Misler from 2002 reading that scripture. And this is so an audio recording, so that's at least 15 years old. So I'll drop that in here.
Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
So there we have it.
Yeah, and then as far as any of the changes go, one of the most beloved Bible teachers that I know, J. Vernon McGee, he has a program called Through the Bible. He would go through trips. He would teach all the way through the Bible in a 5-year course of study. And you can find those, I mean, for free all over the internet. And you can go and listen to his any question you might have of any of these verses that you may think were different. And he died in the 1980s, and most of these recordings were made in the 60s and 70s, and you can hear them reading just as they are today.
Yes, and, you know, we've also got, but again, they'll tell you that they've been changed, but you can go back and find written sermons that go back hundreds of years. And I've put a lot of them in an article, that Mandela Effect Deception or Distraction Part 3, that we put on the Minute to Midnight website, you know, that has Bible commentaries that go back hundreds of years, written ones, where you can see that they've used the word wolf in there. It never was lion. Including John Calvin, John Wesley as well.
I was going to read this one while you were on the subject. Matthew Henner, he's another very well-known Bible commentator from the 17th century. And this was from his commentary. And you can get those freely on the internet as well. They're included with most of your Bible software programs. This is what he wrote in his commentary. He says on the book of Isaiah chapter 11, he says, unity or concord, which is imitated in these figurative promises, that even the wolf shall dwell peaceably with the lamb. And that was from a commentary in the late 1600s.
And of course, what the Mandela Effect believers will tell you is, but it never said that the Mandela Effects changed all those commentaries as well. But again, all they're basing that on is their own memory, because there is not one shred of hard evidence to support what they're saying. None. They can't produce one single historical thing that shows a scripture. But, and because, you know, with lion and lamb lying down together, they're all wolf. And I think what's interesting is a lot of the supposed Mandela Effect changes to the Bible are King James specific. But the thing about this one, Isaiah 11:6, is it's across every version of the Bible. You cannot find one translation of the Bible anywhere that I've seen, and I've looked at a whole lot of different ones, that says lion lying down with lamb. All translations say wolf. So it's not just King James specific. They would have had to change, according to the Mandela Effect, every single Bible translation, every single commentary, every single concordance to fit their theory, which they have no proof, none whatsoever to back up.
And to that point, Tony, I want to say this, that if whatever force, whatever technology, whatever entity is that powerful to make all those changes, then why in the world are they only making these changes to verses that really have nothing to do with doctrine or are very critical to our faith? Why don't they change John 3:16? Why don't they change Ephesians 2:8? Why don't they change a verse that's, I mean, just paramount to our faith? Why do they just go around changing just these subtle changes here and there?
Well, that's right. They don't. And I see people coming up with all kinds of supposed changes to the King James Bible. Some of them I can't go either way. I don't know myself, but a lot of them I can go, hang on a second, I know because I studied that myself, like the word satyr in the Bible. You know, so that was never there, and unicorns and stuff. Well, actually, the fact is they were there, I know, because I looked into this stuff and studied it in the past. So I know I can go, yeah, hang on a second. My memory tells me those verses were there because I know I was studying things and found them. So just because their memory says it shouldn't be there, it's different than mine, but their memory must be more reliable than mine, is what they're saying, or yours.
Exactly. And that goes to another point that bring into this is that people look at it with a modern mindset. The fact that you mentioned a unicorn, I was writing that part of my book about the unicorn and about the satyr there, Sartor, and the cockatrice is another one. They see these as just being mythological creatures. As you know, we see a unicorn, of course, with a horse with a horn on its head, and you know, we always see it. It's flying on a rainbow, but that's the picture we have in our mind, and that's the only picture we'll ever have in our mind of what a unicorn is. But what if a unicorn is simply a rhinoceros? I mean, if you look at all the mentions of unicorn in the scripture, it seems to always be linked with a beast of a burden, with a cattle, and especially over there in the book of Job, as he's speaking in Job and speaking of, as God is speaking of his creative powers, how that, you know, he can take the unicorn and make him plow for him, how he can harness its power and its energy. So it seems to me he's talking about either a rhinoceros or maybe a one-horned sort of cattle. But it's definitely not talking about this horse that's floating on a rainbow. Same thing can be said of the cockatrice. That seems to be a mythological creature. It's a snake with a chicken head. But as we mentioned, there's other places where it's cockatrice is mentioned about a fiery flying serpent. Of course, there's another thing. We see a fiery flying serpent and we think of a mythological creature. But, you know, there are vipers today that they can jump up in trees and project themselves off almost as if they fly. They're called these gliding snakes. So that could easily be what it's talking about as well.
Yeah, that's true. But as far as the satyr goes, which was in like Isaiah 34:14, for example, I have no problem with that being in there because when you start thinking of the demonic, that's basically, exactly, you know, what these things are. And we see it today with the Baphomet, which is basically a satyr, half man, half goat. And we see that really big in our culture. So it's a demonic thing. And exactly, even, right, you know, well, there's a whole lot more I could go into that, but maybe, you know, that's kind of going off into left field. But how about the Lord's Prayer?
Okay, yes, sorry. Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. And here's another one. It's not the fact that people know the Lord's Prayer as it is in the book of Matthew. Of course, it's also, there's a version over there, the book of Luke, but the problem with the Lord's Prayer, that the version that people know didn't even come out of the scriptures. And this is the one that, I guess this is the one thing besides the movie clips and the song lyrics they have that they can present as truth. Everyone will say, well, I remember that always read differently. And there's actually two parts to the Lord's Prayer that they'll say read differently. And we'll look at both of those. But this is one of the most popular scriptures with Christians and non-Christians alike. And they'll say it's incorrect the way it reads over in the book of Matthew. And of course, I'll read it here. Matthew 6:9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth." Now, here's their first objection. They'll say that always said on earth. And they'll say, I've actually even heard them say, we don't live in earth. But I believe what they're destroying a reference, and I know this to always been in there because I know a preacher that always would make reference to it saying in earth. But when he's saying in earth, I don't think it's not making mention of us living in a place inside the earth, as some would say. But it's talking about his will being done in earth in us, as we are made from the dust. We are, as the book of 2 Corinthians 4 over there says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what we are. We are an earthen vessel. And this prayer is that his will be done in earth. And it's always said in earth. So that would be the first objection they have. And then he goes on down to say, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Of course, the version most people know, he says trespasses. And the problem with this is the version that most people know of the Lord's Prayer, they learn, I guess, in a Bible school or in Sunday school somewhere, but that didn't come from the scriptures. It actually come from an Anglican Book of Common Prayers in 1662. Now, back in, I guess we're spoiled today. I mean, how many Bibles do you have, Tony, in your possession, besides even electronic Bibles? How many printed copies of the Word of God do you have?
Yeah, quite a few.
Probably have 20 copies of the Word of God. But back, you know, coming out of the Dark Ages, back in and they used to not have copies of Scripture. Matter of fact, the only Bible in the church was chained up to the pulpit. And what they had was either a book of prayer, or they had what's called a lectionary. It was sort of half song book, half Bible. It had some scriptures in there, had songs. It was there, and that's all the people had. They didn't have their own copy of the Word of God. And that's where this arises from, this Book of Common Prayers. This is the version we all know, and it's the version that everybody has hanging on their wall. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This version says in earth here. Some of them say on earth. But it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I've even heard another objection, speaking of the plaque on the wall, of course, over there in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about faith, hope, and love. They were saying that's even been changed. They said now it says charity. Well, it's always said charity. Mm-hmm. Charity is just another word for love. Even though the plaque might say love, a modern version may say love, the King James has always said charity.
And that's another one that is clear in my memory, because I can go back a long, long time and you know, knowing other versions where it said love, and then seeing that one where it said charity and thinking, oh, that's unusual. You know, I mean, that's a clear memory for me that we're talking goes back probably 30 years. So,
exactly.
You know, no, it hasn't been changed. It's always said that. It's just that some versions said love and, you know, the King James said charity. And this is the problem. It's a lot of these people are basing their belief in the Mandela effect changes to scripture on modern versions of the Bible, not on the King James. And then they're translating their thinking to the King James Bible, saying, well, the King James Bible must have said that. So-and-so when it actually didn't. I mean, you know, this is the thing.
And once again, it goes to our modern mindset. When we think of charity, we think of giving money to the flood victims down in Houston. But reality in the old English, charity speaks of love, and it speaks of a selfless love, a giving love, and that's sort of how the connotation we derived at today. But it has a much deeper meaning than we know of charity today.
Yeah, And this is the thing. A lot of the things do come down to changes in the way words in the English language are used. I mean, there's a lot in the King James Bible that is hard reading, and some things that, you know, I'll be honest and say I don't think were very good translations, like where they use the words penny. Well, the Mandela Effect people will tell you they never did say penny, but I know they said penny in the King James Version in places, because that's an issue I've had with it for a long time. And penny was the word that they were using when the King James was written in 1611, but there, of course, weren't pennies in Jesus' day, but that's the way they translated it, for better or for worse. So it's not a new Mandela Effect change, because it's an issue I've had with the King James, you know, for a long time myself.
Well, exactly. But what really, I mean, if you think about it, the translators were, as they translated it into penny, they were giving it into a form of a word that people could recognize. And to be honest, as the King James actually laid the foundation for the English language. We carry so much of that forward that we don't even know. I mean, you can just, people quote the Bible all the time, and they'll quote a King James and not even know it. When they'll say to live by the sword or die by the sword. They don't even know they're quoting the King James. Those sayings are just so ingrained. And those, as you mentioned that about the widow putting in her mites, that's, we get the phrase about putting your 2 cents worth in. That's where that comes from. So the King James just actually set the foundation for the English language, and as it was used, and they used words that, as a matter of fact, we still use today in a lot of instances.
Yeah, I mean, like I say, I think penny wasn't not a particularly helpful translation, particularly when you look in the Book of Revelations and a quart of wheat for a penny, for example, which makes it sound really cheap. It's like, crikey, oh, a penny, I'll be able to buy heaps of wheat. You know, where, of course, in the day that the King James was.
But in that
was.
Day, Tony, that is the, pennies will be very scarce there in that day. So not many people will have pennies during the time that Revelation is speaking. Once again, they're giving us a thought there that maybe we could carry it forward.
Yeah, I think that is actually, it was more reference to it's a day's wages, because originally it would have been a denarius. So, you know, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, it starts sounding like, wow, this is really expensive, rather than just for a penny. But, I mean, that's, you know, kind of neither here nor there in a sense. But to me, it shows it, in my memory, that it's always said penny. That's the main point. It never was changed by the Mandela Effect.
Correct.
So, yes. Are there any other verses that you particularly wanted to point out?
Yeah, here is another one that, and this one right here I wanted to bring, because in the King James uses, a language structure called parallelism, especially a lot in the Psalms, where he'll say a word, and then they'll come along with another thought, and the word used there will be a synonym for the word maybe that you weren't familiar with. A perfect example is the Mandela effects believers love to use. It's over in the book of Exodus, chapter number 13. 13:12, he says, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Now, the Mandela Effect, all they know about matrix. Now, I know that it was in there. I remember reading it when I first read through the Bible. But all they know is the movie, The Matrix. Yeah. So when they read this, they'll say, oh, this matrix has never been in there. But if you jump all the way back to verse number 2 of that same chapter in Exodus, he says, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel. See, the King James has its own built-in dictionary. Matrix, if you look back in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means womb. And that's what it means, even though when we hear matrix, all we think about is the movie. But it meant womb, and always meant womb there. And it's defined there for you in that same chapter.
Yep. And that is a classic example. I'll tell you another one that just quickly that they use is they'll tell you that the word stuff was never in the Bible, you know, in the King James Version. They'll say stuff's a modern word and, you know, so it wouldn't have been there. But it is in the King James Bible. It's mentioned in the King James Bible quite a number of times. But even earlier than the King James Bible, if you look at William Shakespeare's Comedy of Errors, which was from 1594, the word stuff is used in that as well. So what did the Mandela Effect do? Did they go and change William Shakespeare's comedy as well?
Exactly. And according to the Webster's 1828, the definition of stuff meant furniture, goods, domestic vessels in general. Of course, now when we say stuff, it can mean anything. That you know, I could have a pile of junk over there, and I'm saying that's my stuff. That's the connotation it has today. But early on in the English language, it had the other meaning there.
Yeah, and there's so many of these possible other ones that we could look at, and some of them are supposedly.
Do you have any that you have a question of, Tony?
I don't really have any questions that I can think of at the moment. I just think a lot of them are King James specific, that they'll say it's the King James that's been targeted. But I think when we nailed the word wolf down and shown that it's not just the King James, it's every version of the Bible that they must have supposedly changed for that, it starts to... Well, I think the foundation of the whole Mandela Effect changes to the Bible falls apart there and then, because I think we've proved, and we could have proved a lot more even, you know, but for the sake of time, that wolf was always in Isaiah 11:6. So if you are able to say that, hang on, that was always wolf, then how many of these Mandela Effect supposed changes actually are there if their main, like poster boy verse in a sense, can be proven to be wrong, then all of their Mandela Effect Bible case changes fall apart, I think.
Exactly, and it's hard to me to fathom that, you know, somebody that's preached the Word of God will sit up there and say it's never said that, you know, and be in tears. I've seen the video of the pastor in tears that says, you know, this Bible has changed. It never said wolf. It always said lion. That's beyond my comprehension as I've read and studied the Bible. As you know, I remember it's saying wolf.
Yeah. Just one last one that I'll bring in is from Acts 14:12, which is another change according to the Mandela Effect people, where they'll claim that the King James Bible once said Zeus and Hermes, whereas it actually says this, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was a chief speaker. That's the King James Bible. But they'll tell you that it used to say Zeus and Hermes. Well, no. Actually, some other versions say Zeus and Hermes, yes. But the fact of the matter is that Zeus and Hermes were just the Roman and Greek equivalents of Mercurius and Jupiter anyway. So either way, exactly. It's exactly the same, you know, gods or whatever.
Exactly. You're 100% correct. They even throw over there in Acts, over also in the book of Acts, the word Easter, Acts 12:4 over there, they'll say that's a mistranslation as well. And it used to say Passover when the King James in reality is the only version of the Bible that actually says Easter. And it's actually, if you go and study the Hebrew feasts and how it speaks of the days of unleavened bread there in the preceding verse to the one on Easter, you can see that the King James is actually correct when they're speaking of the word Easter. It's the Greek word Pascha, but they translated Easter, but it's correct because as he's speaking there of Easter, he's talking about the pagan festival and not what we would think of Easter as today that's been Christianized.
Uh-huh. Well, that's a good point. Yeah. So what's your website again? Can you tell us, our listeners, that?
It is MandelaDeception.com. And do you have just a quick moment to look at some real Bible changes?
Yes. Okay. Yep.
Okay. I want to look, and these, I want to share this, Matt, and I want to say that I'm not saying anything bad if you use other versions of the Bible. In my bio, I say I'm an apologist for the King James Bible. I believe it is the Bible we should be using, but I'm not going to, berate anybody that uses different versions or say anything bad about those. But I want to show you a couple of troubling spots in the modern versions. And if you look at Matthew 17:21, in the book of Matthew 17:21, of course, you may be familiar with the story. The disciples have come to Jesus, and the boy's father had brought him there and wanted them to cast out a devil, and they couldn't cast it out. And as he's speaking to them, he tells them the reason they couldn't cast the devil out. It's in, as I mentioned, Matthew 17, and it's verse 21. He says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." If anybody, and I'm very familiar with NIV, the NIV actually takes that whole verse out. All it has there, it has the number 21 and has a footnote. The verse is gone. And that's very troubling to me, Tony, that when he's speaking of a demonic power that's got such a hold on a young man, and he gives him the only way to get it out, and that Bible takes that out, that troubles me greatly. And then one more over in the book of Revelation, and this one has a lot to do with current events. Revelation chapter number 13, of course, this is speaking of the Antichrist and the beast. And it's verse number 16. He's speaking of the mark of the beast here. And he says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." And don't you notice the King James says "in"?
Yep.
And the modern versions say "on." And for years, the scholars have said, they've laughed at the King James. They say, this says "in." It says it's a mark. It has to be "on." But now we're looking at the chips coming out, Brother Tony. And where the chips go, they go in the hand and they go in the forehead.
That's interesting that you've actually brought that up, because that's something that I've actually myself have thought about that and looked at that very verse myself and thought exactly what you've just said. So that is really, really interesting.
So to me, if you're talking about Bible changes, I would take these two over the Lion and the Lamb any day.
Yep, absolutely. Well, I think we've pretty much used up our time. This has been a fascinating discussion. There are so many more verses that we could have looked at, but I think we've pretty much given enough for people to think about. I'm sure that those that are diehard Mandela Effect believers, it wouldn't matter what we told them, that they're not going to change their minds. But if people want to actually look at this objectively, then I think, we should have given them a pretty good reason to do so here.
Exactly. And I was very encouraged on one of the last programs. I didn't actually see the comment, but a friend of mine mentioned that somebody had put the comment that as they listened to the show, they were, they were sort of riding the fence. And then when they heard the debate, they changed their mind and decided that the Mandela Effect was not true. So,
and that's right. Those are the people that hopefully will get, something out of this particularly. Well, thank you for being on the A Minute to Midnight show, Kevin. It's been really awesome to talk to you, and hopefully we'll have you back on again sometime.
Thank you, Brother Tony. I've greatly enjoyed it, and I just thank you for your time.
Cheers. Folks, A Minute to Midnight is run by a small team. We have a website, aminutetomidnight.com, and you can find all of our shows and articles as well on the website. You may want to hit the follow button down the bottom of the website to keep up to date with what we're doing. And also you could like our video and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Or if you also want, you can listen to us on iTunes, and we have archives of audio and video on our website as well. A Minute to Midnight is run 100% by donations. There's a donation button on the website, and I want to say thank you to people that do support us that way, because this is very time consuming and we couldn't do it without your help. So thank you to the people that help us that way. Well, that's it for this show. Until the next episode, this is Tony signing off.